Thank you for this finding. Thank you for the Word of God that will endure the times, that will last forever. Your Word will last forever. You tell us that. We know that. As Christians, we know that. Help us be faithful to your Word. Help us to meditate on your Word day and night as you ask us to do, to think about your Scriptures, to compare our lives to some of the commands you want us to do, to make sure we're of the faith, to ensure no sins are besetting us, Father. Thank you for your truth that you've allowed us to have, and frankly, so freely allowed to have in this country. None of us are probably without resources, concordances, Bibles, multiple versions of Bibles, or translations of Bibles, I should say. Thank you so much. How many of our brothers and sisters of Christ don't have the entire Bible? They have fragments of the Bible, are worshiping in hiding or in peril. Lord, please allow your Word to stand, and that Bibles can be sent to countries of the world that don't have them yet. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Help us be worthy of Christians. Help us follow you. Help us use our talents and our skills, and we all have them, for your glory. Father, this morning we lift up Brady and Brooke. We pray for their safety. We pray for their emotional recovery. We pray for their trust in the Lord through a difficult time. For Anne, we pray for her salvation, Father. For Jeff and the family who are left behind after Christina's passing away recently, Father, we pray for comfort. We pray for healing, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to just take control of that entire situation, Lord, in a time of sorrow, in a time of sadness, Father, and just uplift those who are affected by her passing away. We do think of Hamali and pray for her restored health after slipping on the ice, and pray nothing is seriously wrong. We think of a young man who was in a sledding accident recently, is now down at Children's Hospital. Pray for his recovery. We pray for Shirley, who had a stroke, and ask you to bring full awareness, full functioning of her body. Pray for that to be restored, Father. Lord, we think of Alice, who's fallen and broken her wrist. Pray for healing there, and pray you can bring her back as soon as you can. We lift up the Bassetts, who are selling their home in Florida, Father, and pray that you can allow that to happen. We think of this police officer, Father, who is charged with a crime that's, he's wrongly accused, I should say, Father. We pray for the truth to be shown. We pray for this police officer to be relying on you, Lord, for trust in this entire situation. Pray that he is not held culpable for any type of mischarge that he might be accused of. Lord, thank you so much for the grace you've given us, for the faith you've given us, and the mercy you've had on us, Father, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we would be in utter peril, heading towards destruction without your Son, Jesus, and you allowing us to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Darren. We appreciate that. I wanted to mention to you that we had passed around in Sunday school a couple of cards. One is for Jeff Rogers. As you know, you probably saw it on the prayer list. A woman by the name of Christiane, Jill's niece, and a number of years ago, some of you may recall that she had got some kind of an infection that required the amputation of all of her extremities. And so she's been in a wheelchair, you know, using various devices to function. She'd been living for 7 years, still was able to do a lot of things. Everybody was real excited about her progress. Well, she died recently of sepsis that came on suddenly. And so there's a card on the back table. You'll notice the envelope says Jeff Rogers on it. That's the person. So it's a sympathy card. There's another, it's a get well card for Alice. You know, Alice, as you know, took a tumble and broke her wrist and bumped her head, and I guess she's got a black eye, so she's a little bit reluctant to come to church probably with a black eye. But anyway, just there's a card back there for those of you that may not have had a chance to sign these during Sunday school. This morning, as I've mentioned already, we're going to be looking at pro-life issues. and why life is worth living and why life must be protected. You know, one of the things that we've had in this country since 1973 is something called Roe v. Wade, and that has opened up just Pandora's box in terms of lowering the value of human life in our society. And so this morning we're going to be looking at three reasons why life is worth living and must be protected. We can never give up on this issue. The tendency is to say, well, they're kind of doing it now. There's not much we can do. But, you know, there has been a decline in the number of abortions, so I'm told. There's laws being passed by conservative legislatures across the country to try to limit things, to try to make abortion less likely, and there's some good things that are happening. Still, we have a long ways to go. And, you know, God's in control. We really have to turn to God and ask Him to intervene in this area. This is one of the reasons why judgment is coming to this country, I'm convinced. Certainly another reason would be the breakdown of the traditional family and the embracing of alternative lifestyles, but that's a separate message. We can do that again some other time. So let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get into this. Lord, this morning we thank You that You are in charge and that we can trust You. Sometimes we get discouraged. We sort of say, well, it's kind of the way it is, and, you know, nothing we can do about it. We've tried to get Supreme Court justices in place that will reverse Roe v. Wade. We've tried to elect what we thought were Christian presidents. We've tried to do all kinds of things, and it seems like the trend just goes on. But, Lord, we know that that we as a country, as a nation, is under judgment for this failure to properly regard human life and to treat it the way it should be treated, and as well as some other reasons. And Lord, we just ask that You would help us to repent as a nation, that You would bring about a revival. If it requires that we lose our standing and much of our wealth, and whatever it takes, we ask that You would work in hearts to draw us back to Yourself. We pray for the souls of individual men, women, and children in this nation, that You would save them. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. According to what's called the Guttmacher Institute, there's been approximately 59 million to 60 million abortions since 1973. That's a lot of people, and that may be a conservative estimate. There has been a downward trend in abortions overall, but there have been an increase in abortions through RU486 and other chemical abortifacients, which have cut into this decline. I would like to take a couple moments to read the remarks made by Republican Representative Chris Smith of New Jersey. These remarks were given on January 22, 2015. At the March for Life, which took place in Washington, D.C. And that was just recently. Apparently hundreds of thousands of people took place in this march. There's still a lot of people out there doing their best to try to bring this subject up and to keep it in the forefront of our thoughts. He says, "You and I are here today because we have a compelling duty to protect the weaker and most vulnerable from the violence of abortion. You and I are part of the most important human rights causes on earth. The right to life is the first right. You and I are working, praying, even fasting for that day when every life is cherished as a gift, every life loved despite one's disability, race, sex, color, religion, or condition of dependency. Every life is welcomed no matter the inconvenience. A prenatal diagnosis of disability should mean empathy and concern for the child, not exclusion or death sentence. Every life is a gift. It is very encouraging to observe how many young people are stepping up to protect and lead. Your presence here today is further evidence of the megatrend. You are the pro-life generation, the next greatest generation, who will, by your compassion, faith, and determination, transform America to a culture of life. And we are here to honor and especially thank the courageous women who are silent no more, women who have blazed a hope-filled path for post-abortive women to find healing, reconciliation, and inner peace. Women deserve better than the false solution of dismembering or chemically poisoning unborn children. Abortion profoundly wounds women, families, fathers, and any society that permits it. Of course, the way forward is fraught with obstacles that must be overcome. If the past is prologue, the history of the pro-life movement shows that we never quit. Mr. Obama, the abortion president, conveyed to the nation his solemn word that Obamacare would not subsidize elective abortion. He even said it would comport with the Hyde Amendment. Turns out that neither one of these promises were kept. A few months ago, the General Accountability Office confirmed that over 1,000 publicly funded health insurance plans on the Obamacare exchanges pay for abortion on demand. Today, the House will pass the No Taxpayer Funding for Abortion Act to end taxpayer complicity and funding of abortion. By some estimates, including by pro-abortion advocates, the Hyde Amendment was saved over 1 million children because 1 in 4 women who would have procured an abortion don't go through with it if public funding isn't available. H.R. 7 will help save lives. Attacks on conscience rights have accelerated both here and globally. The latest outrage, California forcing just about everyone, including churches and other faith-based entities, to subsidize abortion in their insurance plans effective August 22nd of last year. Passage of the Abortion Non-Discrimination Act would significantly enhance conscience rights for both individuals and organizations by providing a private place to sue rather than relying on the Obama administration to enforce current conscience laws. And soon, and very soon, the House will debate the pain-capable unborn Child Protection Act to legally protect most babies at 20 weeks post-fertilization age. It is shocking but true, but America's abortion policies is the most extreme in the world and is one of only 7 countries that permits elective abortion after 20 weeks. The historic legislation recognizes the fact that unborn babies at 20 weeks feel pain and suffer as the abortionist dismembers or otherwise kills the child. According to the November 2014 Quinnipiac poll, 60% of voters support laws to protect pain-capable unborn children. As was the case in the successful struggle to end partial birth abortion, this common sense legislation faces serious opposition from the president, post-abortion lawmakers, and others. We will persist and we will prevail because every human life is a special gift. Every year, there is an anniversary of the Roe v. Wade decision that we make note of. Every year, I preach a message on this important issue, having approached it from a number of different angles. This morning, I want to approach it from the perspective of the question, why? Why is life worth living? Why is life worth protecting? There is nothing that I'm going to say this morning that I haven't already said or perhaps has been said by others. What I would like to do is remind us all of what God says in His Word, what He says about life and why it is worth living and why it is worth protecting. I want to give us 3 reasons from Scripture this morning as to why life is worth living and protecting and why we should be pro-life in our thinking and orientation. Number 1, we are made in God's image and human life is sacred. As we look at Genesis, and particularly Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we see that God is a God of life. God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe He created it in literal 6 literal 24-hour days, just like it says in the Scripture. He is the creator of life, including that of human life. I'd like you to turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to just read a couple passages. I know I just read the whole thing, but I want to focus on a couple passages. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So I'd like you to go now to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I think this is probably a familiar passage to you, but it bears repeating. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. And this is David speaking, talking about the Lord. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." God created Adam and Eve. He gave them the ability to reproduce. He gave them that reproductive process in order to make other people. He formed our inward parts. He wove us together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and our frames were not hidden from God when we were made secretly and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, which, by the way, is an expression that refers to the womb. God's eyes have seen our unformed bodies. They've seen our substance. In his book were written all the days that were ordained for us before one of them came to be. You know, we're going to live for a certain length of time, and then we're going home. Human life comes from God. God made it. We did not evolve from the organic slime. We are not related to the apes. We are people. We are made in the image of God. We are not a cosmic accident. We are not a mistake. We exist, as does every human being ever conceived, by the will of an all-knowing, all-seeing, everywhere present God. Even the children who are unexpected, even the children who are in some cases maybe not even wanted, but God wants them. Human life comes from God. Genesis 1:26 says that we are made in God's image. People are like God in that they can think. They have intelligence. They have a will, and they have emotion. We are like God in some respects. Obviously, in many respects, we're not. We are not animals. We are not plants. We are not rocks. We're not birds. We are people. And people are made in God's image, made to be like our Creator in many ways, created to live, to love, to worship our God and Creator, and give Him all the glory in the process. Now, when a baby is killed in the womb, before it has a chance to be born, before it has a chance to live, before it has a chance to experience life, it is a tragedy. There are people who tell us that a woman has a right to choose, that they may have the right to end this child's life, a child which has been created in the image of God. They act as though this is a good thing, that this choice that they have made, although we now hear of multitudes of women who have come forward and have expressed great remorse, great regret, great sorrow over having an abortion. I had a young girl, a young woman, about 19, come into my office and my other job a while back. I'd been seeing her for a while. She was doing pretty well. But then she came in one day after I hadn't seen her for a while and informed me that there had been a change in her life and that she had had an abortion. Her boyfriend had gotten her pregnant. I warned her about that, but she didn't listen. Many people had come to her and told her that she needed to get this abortion, that she was in school, that the relationship she was in was kind of shaky, that she had no money, that she had no permanent place to live, and all these reasons kept coming out. And while she was telling me all this, while she was explaining to me why she had to do what she had to do, she broke down and she began to cry. And she eventually admitted later on in the conversation that she knew she'd killed her baby, and she felt terrible. So I tried to share Christ with her. She listened. She said, well, I have a Christian friend. I'm going to go talk to my Christian friend, and she's trying to get me to go to church, and she keeps telling me about Jesus. So I did too. I don't know if she ever did that. She decided not to come back in for counseling after that. Multitudes of lives have been damaged by abortion. I have a number of clients throughout the years that have had abortions. I haven't had one tell me that it was a really good idea and they were glad they did it. They usually say, well, I had to do it. I didn't really feel like I had a choice, and they usually break down and cry. And I don't try to make them cry, I just listen to them. Not only is the baby killed, but the women have been scarred emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. Sometimes even physically. Sometimes the procedure causes them to be infertile. Sometimes, you know, the uterus gets ruptured. All kinds of things can go wrong. At the end of the day, this whole abortion thing is really about one thing. It's about sex. It's about people wanting to do what they want to do with their sexuality when they want to do it. This has created an epidemic, you know, people having free sex. There's no such thing as free love. We might as well get that through our heads right now. No such thing as free sex. There's always a price. This has created an epidemic of unwanted, unplanned pregnancies where women will use abortion as a fail-safe birth control method. Sometimes they are pressured into this by men. And I've seen lots of examples of that in counseling. And lost in the midst of all this immorality, all this self-centered, all this focus on one's personal pleasure is the fact that now you have a human life that's been created. And many of these people are in no position to try to take care of a baby. What is to happen to this new life, created often in the most undesirable of circumstances? Will it be allowed to live? There are a lot of people out there actually that want to adopt babies, and so that certainly would be a better option. Or will it be killed before it leaves the womb? Life is a gift. Life is worth living. Life is worth protecting. It is so because it is made in God's image and it is sacred. I've probably read what I'm about to read to you in the past, but you always liked it, and I think it makes a good point. So I'm going to read it again. You are a special creation of a good and all-powerful God. You are the climax of his creation, the magna opus of the greatest artist in the universe. You are created in his image with capacities to think, feel, and worship that set you apart above all other life forms. You differ from the animals, not simply in degree, but in kind. Not only is your kind unique, you are unique among your kind. God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as different from all others as every snowflake differs from the rest. Your Creator loves you so much and so intensely desires your companionship and affection that despite your rebellion, he gave the life of his only Son that you might spend an eternity with him. If you are willing to accept the gift of salvation, you become a child of God, the King of the universe. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He has given you special gifts and abilities to serve him in a particular, unique way. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not Father-filtered. He cares for you so much that he is totally available to you at all times and listens to every word you say. He cares deeply about your hurts and has a perfect plan for your life. He is giving you the inspired word of God as a roadmap for living. He gives you the truth that sets you free, a life that is abundant, eternal, a spiritual family that loves you and needs you. Your destiny is to live forever in a magnificent kingdom, to reign with Christ over the universe. You will forever enjoy the wonders of his presence and the marvels of his creation. You will spend eternity in intimate and joyful fellowship with your beloved Lord and your precious spiritual family. That's humanity. That's the destiny of human beings who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Second reason that life is worth living and worth protecting is that, according to Scripture, murder or the taking of innocent life violates God's law. We've all heard Genesis chapter 20, verse 16, or verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." The taking of innocent life without just cause, which is what murder is a violation of the sacredness of human life. Human life is worth living because God says it is. He decides that. Human life is worth protecting because God has deemed it so. Again, Exodus 20, verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill," or in the New American Standard, it's "you shall not murder." The actual Hebrew word means premeditated murder, because obviously there's times when people have been killed in the Bible that God ordained or he sanctioned. Murder implies the premeditation and intentionality in the deliberate taking of another person's life without just cause. Now, there are just causes, okay? Self-defense, I think, is a just cause. You know, if somebody is attacking you and you need to protect yourself, sometimes killing someone is appropriate. If you're in what we would call a just war, not a war of conquest, not a war to suppress or hurt other people, but to turn back the advances of a dictator or an oppressive regime, that would be considered a just war, and then you would take life in that war, and that would be appropriate. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood will be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." God is so serious about the sanctity of human life that he orders capital punishment for those who take it unlawfully. This includes abortion, euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, partial birth abortion. God is a God of life. He created life. He sustains it. We humans don't have the right to end the life of another. Killing an unborn baby is a sin, and so is taking the life of a person who is ill, so is killing a baby as it comes out of the womb, so its body parts can be used for research in order to cure diseases. That's partial birth abortion. All this is considered murder and is a sin in God's eyes. Our nation has been described by many, as a culture of death, and so it is. In the February of 1990, at age 26, a woman named Terry Schiavo collapsed at home, and oxygen was cut off to her brain for several minutes. The cause of the collapse is disputed. Husband stated it was a cardiac arrest. Her parents think he tried to strangle her, as a neurologist testified that she suffered a neck injury when admitted to the hospital. Even though she was severely brain damaged, she breathed, she maintained a heartbeat and blood pressure on her own. A feeding tube was connected to her stomach to maintain life. The tube was pulled eventually to fulfill the court-ordered request of Michael Schiavo, her husband, despite multiple legal attempts to keep her alive. Prior to her husband's request to disconnect his wife's feeding tube, he had gotten engaged to another woman, lived with her, and fathered two children. Lots of legitimate questions were raised as to his motives regarding why he wanted to have her feeding tube removed. The legal system eventually sided with him, and she was allowed to starve to death once the tube was taken out. We all remember the guy that we called Dr. Death. Anybody remember him? Dr. Jack Kevorkian, who assisted at least 130 patients to die. Many of these patients or many of these individuals did not have a terminal illness. Some were simply depressed. He used two devices. One was called a thanatron, which comes from the Greek word thanatos, which means death. And the other was a mercitron, or a mercy machine. Eventually, he was convicted of second-degree murder and possession of a controlled substance. He was paroled for good behavior by Governor Jennifer Granholm and died 4 years later. Apparently now, Oregon, Washington, Vermont, New Mexico, and even Montana all have some type of legal arrangements which allow assisted suicide by a doctor. In other words, you could go to your doctor and get help in killing yourself if you don't like the quality of your life. We are obviously on a slippery slope here. Abortions used to be illegal. Now they're not. Assisted suicide, euthanasia, were unthinkable years ago. Now that situation appears to be changing as well. The door has been opened and all kinds of horrible consequences are possible. Once we throw out God's word, anything is possible. Dr. Martin Niemöller, a Berlin pastor during the time of Hitler, resisted Nazi policies. He was imprisoned for 7 years in a concentration camp. Some of his own countrymen denounced him as a traitor when he led the confessing church to acknowledge the guilt it shared with the German people in the horrors of World War II. Eventually, he was recognized for being the courageous Christian leader that he actually was. Prior to his death, he wrote these words: "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me." As Americans, as believers in Christ, may we speak out for the unborn, those with disabilities, the old and the terminally ill. Even though it may appear that we are in a moral freefall, and we are, even though it seems that all is lost as far as abortion, physician-assisted suicide, etc. is concerned, God is still in control. We must not give up. We must resist. We must remain standing for truth, righteousness, and the sanctity of human life. If we don't, the judgment of God will continue to sweep across this once great land of ours, and someday, someone will come for us as Christians. Life is a gift. Life is sacred. Life is worth living, and it must be protected. People are made in the image of God. Murder is a violation of God's law. And finally, number three, God is sovereign over life, death, and judgment. Now, I've already read some verses to you. Let me read some other ones. Deuteronomy 32:39. "See thou that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." Talking there about a sovereign God. Psalm 139:16. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." In other words, it's already been ordained when we're going to die. You know, we try to do all these things to try to keep ourselves going, and there's certainly some benefit to medical science. I'm not against that. I would want to try to help people get better. But you know, there's going to be a day when we're going to die, and God knows all about it. Ephesians 1:11, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Hebrews 9:27, "Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment." These are some biblical passages which remind us who is in charge. There is no God besides the God of the Bible. He puts to death. He brings to life. No one can deliver out of his hand. All our days have been ordained for us. We will not die a moment before or after it has been appointed for us to die. God works out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will, focusing, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, on his elect. We were born because it was God's will for us to be born. We will die when it is God's will for us to die. That is true for everyone. It is not man's place to decide that someone else will not or should not be born because that person's conception or their existence is inconvenient or problematical. It is not our place to decide that someone's life is an inconvenience to us, and it would be better somehow that their feeding tube be discontinued, or that they're depressed and it would be expedient to hook them up to a machine that dispenses medication which will take their life. Or someone has a disability. Even if they're not born yet, they can tell these things sometimes. And someone else decides it would be better if the energy and the resources did not have to be expended to take care of this individual. All of these attitudes, all of these potential decisions fly in the face of God's sovereignty over life and death. God may allow some of these things to happen. He may allow abortions. He may, and he obviously does, allow partial birth abortions. He may allow physician-assisted suicide and euthanasia, etc. But it is not part of his perfect will, and judgment will occur for those that participate in such activities, either as patients or as providers. As Christians, we must rest in the sovereignty of God. God is the creator. He is the author of life. He is sovereign over and Lord over all which lives and exists. God is pro-life. Amen? Yeah, he wouldn't have sent Jesus if he wasn't pro-life. We need to be pro-life in our own attitudes and behaviors. We must never give up in our efforts to resist the culture of death in our own country. William Wilberforce fought slavery in England and the British Empire from 1787 to 1833, about 46 years. 3 days before his death, the Slavery Abolition Act of 1833 was passed, and Wilberforce went to his grave a happy man. We don't know what will happen in our own country relative to the pro-life issue. What is happening now, what has happened since 1973, is a great moral evil, and it is an offense to Almighty God. While things don't look good at present, God is still in control. We may yet see a day when things will turn and we will no longer be the culture of death. I think God will have to do a lot to us to get us to that point. But hey, you know, we should be open to that. There is a God in heaven who forgives sin. There is a God in heaven who calls people to repentance and faith in Christ. And so for those individuals that have been involved in abortion, either as a patient or as a provider, they can be saved and they can be forgiven. And we need to tell people that, because there's a lot of women out there that just feel awful. They're not going to admit it. They're going to probably get hostile in some cases. But God does forgive even sins like abortion. And there have been those abortionists that have come to faith in Christ. And I don't have a name readily available, but I've read in the past about people that have been abortion providers and they've been convicted of their sin and they have come to Christ and then they turn around and be pro-life advocates. That does happen. But life is worth living. Life must be protected because people are made in the image of God and life is sacred. Because murder is a violation of God's law. And finally, God is sovereign over life, death, and judgment, not human beings. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we thank you that you are in charge. And we recognize that there are things going on in our society, things that are happening which obviously are an offense to you, obviously hurt your heart and grieve your spirit. Help us to be sure as Christians that we are doing what we can to be pro-life in our attitudes and behavior. that we would pray for and work for a day when this country would turn back to the Bible. It doesn't seem like that's going to happen right now, but we know that you're in charge, and we know that you can turn things around in response to the prayers of your people. We thank you that you love us. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be loving and speaking the truth in love to all those we come across who need to hear it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.